Courageous Faith. We're coming to the conclusion of this series that's been our whole summer focus, that we would each and every one of us grow in our faith, that we would have not just average, ordinary, subpar faith, but we would look at some of the heroes, some of the stellar examples throughout the biblical history of those who had great faith, and then model our faith after their faith. Not follow their behaviors all the way, because it's a different time, different culture, all kinds of things, but model after their faith. Now think with me for a minute. Who is it that you know that has been inducted into a sports hall of fame? Maybe it's an Edgar Martinez in the Mariners Hall of Fame, soon to be in the, you know, baseball Hall of Fame, you know? Who is it in the football arena? And why do we put these people on a Hall of Fame pedestal? I mean, because they have accomplished some extraordinary feats. Their stats, their character, their longevity, the miles an hour that they can pitch, whatever it is, we put them on a level to say, this is exemplary. This is above and beyond the average. This is a stellar example. The same is true in this chapter that we're just finishing up, chapter 11 of Hebrews. If you've got your handout with you, feel free to jot down some notes, because we're looking at the faith of a very, very unlikely character. A character that had a lot of strikes against her. She was a woman. She was a Canaanite woman. And she was, at least early in her life, an immoral Canaanite woman. We're looking today at the faith of Rahab. Rahab the prostitute. Rahab the harlot. Rahab, a woman of the evening, a woman of ill repute. And as we look at her, it's not her behavior, especially not her before faith behavior, that we're looking at. What we're actually looking at today is, how did her faith propel her past her past, away from her past, and into a phenomenal future that would cause us thousands and thousands of years later to be bringing her up in a church service, in a worship time, as a model or an example of faith. If you've got your Bibles and want to turn to Hebrews 11:31, it's just a really good verse for us to start. It's so short, but this is the last of the exemplary leaders who's named by name in this passage. Notice it starts out like all of them, by faith. By faith, the prostitute Rahab, because she welcomed the spies, was not killed with those who were disobedient. That's a pretty short verse, huh? Okay? Not a lot of substance to it. We're going to unfold it in a little bit more detail from Joshua chapter 2. So many of the verses we're going to show are the story of where this unfolded, that he's looking back to point out her exemplary and modeled faith. And we've really titled this today, Faith That's Welcoming. Faith that's inviting all. Faith that has an influence and an opportunity to influence those beyond ourselves. So jot this down if you would. I want to talk about Rahab's faith in this regard. Faith's also reliance. Who did she rely upon? What did she count on? What did she rely on in her life and work? So jot down Rahab's reliance, and to rely on God, not the culture. Let me just point out Jericho's culture. Look at what it says here, Joshua 2, verse 1. Then Joshua, son of Nun, secretly sent two spies from Shittim. Go look over the land, he said, especially Jericho. Why especially Jericho? Well, Jericho was the first walled city that you come to as you go across the Jordan River into the promised land. As they went across the Jordan River to take the land that God had said, this is your territory, this is going to be your land from here on. The first walled city was Jericho. Why was God against them? The Bible points out he gave them hundreds and hundreds of years to turn around, and they refused. They refused to believe and trust in him, and they were so evil, so carnal, so worldly, we would say, their whole culture needed to be done over. Their culture was focused on idols, and they refused to believe in God. So they went in, the spies went in to the house of a prostitute named Rahab. As we think about this together, I want you to imagine this corrupt culture that Rahab is a part of. Nobody in the entire culture, no one in this huge walled city that it was so tall that you could not get over on your own. It had wide enough walls that you could race chariots around the wall. I mean, it was a fortified city of renown, and it was thought to be impregnable. It was thought to be unavailable as far as wardom goes. And yet God said, I have a plan to take that city and to turn it into a believing place, that Jericho would no longer be a culture of God haters, but would instead be those who would trust in God. So the spies went out, and they went to her house. They went to her house thinking her house was on the wall at the gate. Now that's important to note. Her house was on the wall at the gate, high up on the wall. As they entered the city, just like people would go by every day, that was a good place for a prostitute. As visitors would come, the first thing they'd see was the red light district. As citizens would come and go, everybody knew the prominence of this place. And the spies, outsiders, thought they could hide there, thought they could be nondescript, could be incognito there. So they stayed with her. But somehow, they were discovered. And someone ratted them out. Somebody said to the king, hey, there's two spies here from Israel. They're coming to scout this place out. And you know, they're pretty dangerous folks. So the king sent guards to Rahab's house. And they knocked on the door. They approached Rahab and said, where are the spies that came in from Israel? Now here she was faced with a really important decision. In a way, it's a negative-negative decision. It was two bad decisions. Does she lie and save the spies and in a way glorify God because of that? Or does she tell the truth, which we always value the truth, right, and end up with the spies being killed, which she knows God's revealed to her is not God's will? How often are we faced with that? I mean, here's a question. When is it right to lie? What is a pastor asking that kind of question for, right? Some of you are going, it's right anytime to lie. No. No, it's not right anytime. But with this kind of a choice, where you say, there are two bad choices, one that's going to glorify God and one that's not going to glorify God. She made the choice and actually lied through her teeth to the guards and said, what spies? Oh, I think they left the city already. If you go real quick, you can catch up with them. Whew, they left. You know what she'd done? She had hidden them up in the flax in her ceiling, upstairs on the roof of her house. She had bundles of flax being drying for use later on. And among these bundles, it fit perfectly to hide two bodies, two individuals. So she hid them there. So even if the spies came in, they were disguised. She, in a way, put her life on the line because this was a traitorous. This was a moment where she could be convicted of being a traitor and treason in her country. She relied on God, though, not her culture. Are you picking up on that? Now, her culture was evil, and she knew it. Her life was evil, and she knew it. But somehow she was beginning to trust the God of the Bible instead of her culture and put her trust in that. In fact, let's go a little further on that. She began to rely in the true God of the Word, the true God of the Bible. Jot that down. Make that note, because that's the most important process that she went through. Before the spies laid down for the night, she went up to the room and said to them, "I know the Lord has given you this land." That's a pretty big statement, huh? "I know God has given you this land, and that a great fear of you has fallen on all of us." So there was, all who live in this country are melting with fear because of you. Wow. You picking up on that? Now it says, "We have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to Sihon and Og, the two kings of the Amorites east of the Jordan, whom you completely destroyed." They're beginning to hear. Are you catching that word? We heard, we hear of what God is up to. Now let me just say it this way. Faith comes by hearing, but so does fear. Fear comes by hearing. Some people hear what God is up to, or even God's righteousness or his holiness, and instead of yearning, trusting, and believing in him, they fear him and are paralyzed. They're paralyzed by fear. Now, the Bible says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, but it's not the end, okay? God wants to drive us, when we hear about him, not to drive us to a fear position, but to drive us to a faith position. And out of this entire culture, one woman went from fear to faith. She said, "Everybody in our city is hearing, but I am going to believe. I am going to trust that God," when nobody else would do so. Faith and fear are close cousins. Faith is what overcomes the fear and turns the fear of the Lord into a trusting position. So I got to ask you this morning, where are you at? First of all, do you hear about the Lord? Do you trust in him enough as you hear about him to shift from fear into faith for yourself? And are you one of those instruments like Rahab that God would use to bring faith out of fear even for others? Let's talk about that process a little bit more. It says, when they heard of it, their hearts melted in fear, and everyone's courage failed them because of you. Now catch this. This is a Canaanite woman with an immoral background. But what does she declare? "For the Lord your God is God." Catch that. "For the Lord your God is God." These idols we've been worshiping and these sacrifices, we've been sacrificing our children to the gods, and they've been silent before us. But the God that you worship, the Lord, he is God. He is God in heaven above and on the earth below. I mean, this is a faith statement born out of this culture of fear, born out of this culture of idolatry. She's beginning to rely right there on the Lord. And he's calling on us to say, in a way, the same thing. The Lord, he is God. I'm trusting in him. Because you know what our culture wants us to believe? Just like her culture, that our culture is God. Or that something else is God. Or even in our culture today, that we are God. That's the pressure, the peer pressure, that we, our kids, our grandkids are under. And God says, don't believe the culture. Trust God. The Lord God in heaven, the Lord God of the earth. Put your faith and your trust in him and him only. Rely on the true God of the Bible. Now let me put this out. This is Romans chapter 10, verse 70. If you don't have this memorized, I encourage you. This is a key for all of us. Faith comes from hearing. What? Are you serious? Faith comes by hearing, but what? Hearing through the word of Christ. Her faith, she says, We heard about what you did. We heard about the sea parting at the Red Sea. We heard about a million people going across on dry land. And we went, oh my goodness, this is not your average act of God. This is amazing. Faith comes by hearing. Hearing, in this case, the works of God, as well as the word of God or the word of Christ. Now, if you've got people in your life that you're hoping will come to faith, pray for them. But don't stop by just praying for them. Are you catching it here? Make sure you get as many ways as possible into their life where they're hearing the word of God, where they're digesting God's holy word, his acts, his behavior, and the testimony that you have. Give them constant verbalization of the faith that you have and the faith that they can have in him. You see, that's the key. Faith comes by hearing. Don't let that process be thwarted, because Satan wants to believe it's just a private thing. I'm keeping it to myself. You know, I don't want to judge you, so I'm not going to say anything. I'm not going to tell you about my faith because you might think I'm stepping over the line by being too bold about my faith. Be bold. Be enriched. Be courageous, because that's what changes people's lives. Faith. Faith. Faith comes by hearing, hearing the word of the Lord, the word of Christ. That's God's goal. See, she rejected the culture. You know, if Rahab had gone with the culture instead of her God, instead of God, we wouldn't be talking about her today, would we? She would be nowhere. She would not have appeared in any of these annals of faith in history. Amazing. As she took on this idea of relying on God, not the culture, the true God of the Bible, think about it this way. She actually believed in the grace that God had put in some men. God had worked and was working through these two spies. Two men of God were going to give her salvation, not just for eternity, but on the earth. They were going to spare her life. Okay? And I'm just trying to get you to see, she was relying on God working through God's people. You catching that? God is not just interested in zapping people with faith. Boo, I'll throw one over there. Boo, I'll throw one over there. You know what he's done? He's planted us. He's planted you and I like those two spies in the midst to say, there's a plan here. It's not the word being spoken generically, it's the word being spoken targeted. Okay? He's calling on you and he's calling on me to be the men and women of grace that are God's people. In fact, here's where the word comes up. Now then, please swear to me by the Lord that you will show kindness, underline that word, kindness to me and my family. Because I've shown you kindness, there it is again. Give me a sure sign that you will spare the lives of my father and mother and brothers and sisters and all who belong to them, and that you will save us from what? See, at this point, she's not talking about eternity. You know what she's talking about? Life on this earth. She's talking about life and death here and now. She's saying, I want to be spared, and she's relying on these two spies to show her. By the way, loving kindness. It says here, kindness. The word is, in Hebrew, chesed. You got to say it with that. Chesed. Practice that. Chesed. Come on, a little more guttural sound. Chesed. Clear your throat like you're going to spit, you know. Chesed. That's the word. You're having fun with that. That's the word that's translated loving kindness through the Psalms. It's the word that's used throughout the scriptures and translated in the New Testament as grace. Grace. So isn't it easier to say, so say grace. No, I mean pray for your meal. No, I'm just kidding. Say grace again. Okay, it's easier to say grace than chesed, right? So just say grace. That's the point. That's the point. And remember what the Bible says? It says, your kindness, O Lord, draws us to repentance. It's not your hellfire and damnation and our fear of you that draws us to repentance. It's your glorious grace and kindness that says, I want to be part of you. That's the drawing effect of the grace of God. And guess what? He wants to use you And he wants to use me. He wants to use people of God to extend his grace. So I got to ask you, who are the people in your orbit? Who are the people in your sphere of influence? What's he say there? Fathers and mothers and brothers and sisters and all who belong to them. And we're talking about a circle of influence that everybody here today has. And God wants to use you to make that grace extend and extend and extend. He's not just calling you to a relationship with him. He is calling you to a relationship with him. But he wants you to be part of the process so that everybody has the opportunity to hear. Everyone in your sphere of influence needs to hear the grace of God. And it will draw them. Tell them about this prostitute that comes to faith and becomes a hero in our understanding of what faith is all about. See, relying on God affected many. We don't know the total number, but it sounds like dozens or even hundreds. So here's the way it comes down. The children of Israel march around the walled city of Jericho, and they're told by God to march one time each day. And they march around. If you're part of that marching group, and you're marching around the city, and you've got no weapons against this kind of city, you've got your band of people who've been out in the wilderness for 40 years eating manna, you got practically nothing, and you're walking around the city. You finish up on day one, you look behind you, and nothing really happened. The estimation is it took a two-hour walk to get around the city. You walk around the outside of the city for 2 hours, you turn around and nothing happens. God says, I want you to do that again. Okay, you walk around the city again. 2 hours, you turn around and go, well, that did nothing. Would you be tempted to give up? In a way, he'd be testing your faith at that moment, right? Are you going to believe God when he says do it? Third day, same thing. Fourth day. Now, I'm just asking you, when you got down to the fifth day or the sixth day, would your mind be just kind of like playing big games on you? We're going to do that again, huh? What a waste of time and energy. Yeah. Huh? But God doesn't say, I want you to do it once. You know what he says on the last day? I want you to do it seven times. Okay, let's say it's an hour and a half or 2 hours. We're talking a 14-hour day here, right? Come on, Brian. Yeah. okay, all right, Bill, we want you to do the 14 hours, okay? 14 hours of walking around, and it hasn't fallen down yet, but on the seventh time, they give a shout, and every part of the city and its walls don't just start to crumble, they fall down. Joshua fought the battle of Jericho and the walls came down. Okay, we know that well, don't we? But you got to know this. What's the Bible say? There was one section right by the gate. There was one part of the wall outside of all the rest, one stinking part that stood. When the entire city was leveled and everybody was killed in the entire city, there was one part that was left. And it was right by the wall. It was right by the gate. It was on top of the wall, right by the gate. And it was left standing. Now, some people have said, well, you know, Jericho, that was just an earthquake. You know, just an earthquake leveled that city. It wasn't an act of God. And I go, well, then the leaving of that, the earthquake, that's a pretty amazing miracle. If an earthquake leveled everything but this one area that God had said would be left, right? Amazing. See, she relied on God's grace. She relied on God's power. It says, our lives for your lives. The men assured her, if you don't tell anyone what you're doing, what we're doing, we will treat you kindly and faithfully when the Lord gives us the land. I just want to talk about God's patience for a moment. God had given Jericho 400 years to repent. Let me say it again. God had given, actually 440 years. God had given Jericho 440 years to turn around. They refused, they refused, they refused. See, God is, what's it say? God is patient, you know? God is not wishing any would perish, but all to come to repentance. Those of you who believe in him are not only receiving salvation here on earth, but salvation of your souls. Jot this down. We're shifting to her responsibility now. Not what she relied on, but what was her job? What was God calling on her to do? First of all, he wanted her to identify herself in faith. Identify who it is that you're believing and where it is you're trusting. The men said to her, "We will be guiltless with respect to this oath of ours and of yours that you've made us swear. Behold, when we come into the land, you shall tie this scarlet cord in the window through which you have let us down." So it's interesting, isn't it? She was behaving out of her faith, but she was asked to identify herself with this act of faith and told to put this scarlet cord that she let them down with through the window, in the window. I don't know all the reasons, but do you think it's more than coincidental that it's a scarlet cord? You know, we see, well, it could be because of the prostitute, but we see through history already to this point that God has been using blood. He has been using in the Passover. He's been using sacrifice. There's this scarlet thread, they call it, of through the redemption story from Adam, as animals were slaughtered to clothe them, all the way through Abel, all the way through Abraham, all the way through the Passover, all the way through to Rahab and her window, a scarlet cord being put through the window to identify by faith where her faith was out. Yeah. God calls on us to identify as a person of faith. Remember when Jesus looked at his disciples and he said, "If you confess me before men, better believe it. I'm going to confess you before my Father who's in heaven. But if you go, 'I don't know him,' I'll let that be the standard. If you say, 'I don't know him,' he says, 'Well, that's okay. I'll let you make that determination. I want you to identify. He who confesses me before men, him will I confess before my Father.'" In fact, the very act of baptism is a lot like that scarlet cord where we plunge ourselves in a watery grave. And like Isaiah 1:18 says, "Though your sins be as scarlet, they will be whiter than snow." And we come out with a mark. And we ask each other, "Have you been immersed into Christ? Have you trusted Christ and been identified with him in the body of Christ?" Now, that's the act, the in a way, sacrament that God left for us to stick the scarlet cord out the door, out the window, and trust in him and identify with him. I'm an immersed believer in Jesus the Christ, and I trust him with my salvation. I don't trust my own works. I don't trust myself or my culture. I trust him. If you've been immersed, if you've not been baptized into Christ, I encourage you, never a better time than today, than right now, than in the next short period of time. Identify by faith like Rahab did. Now, I keep mentioning this welcoming idea. She extends grace to all that she can get in the house. Did you catch that? She extended grace to all she could. "And you shall gather into your house your father and your mother and your brothers and all your father's household. Then if anyone goes out of the doors of the house into the streets, his blood will be on his own head, and we shall be guiltless. But if the hand is laid on anyone who is within the house, his blood will be on our head. But if you tell this business of ours, then we shall be guiltless with respect to your oath that you've made us swear." Follow me for a minute. If you are Rahab, and you kind of had a bad reputation, and you're going to your family saying, "I cut a deal. I made a deal with the spies. You need to come to my house And maybe the children of Israel are marching around day after day, and they're all going, what is up with that? Can you imagine her trying to convince her family to come? Come in the house. You'll be saved if you come in the house. She was extending this word of grace, this word of salvation, and she convinced her whole family. She convinced the entire household and as many guests as she could get in. Guess what? They were saved. They were saved. They were indeed blessed and saved. God wants to use your life and my life like he used Rahab's life. He wants to use our faith like he used her faith and extend it to everyone that he's calling to himself. And she said, according to your words, so be it. I love this lady. She's making a firm commitment. It's not, oh, we'll see. That's what I hear all the time. Well, whatever. We'll see. No, she's like, so be it. I commit myself to that plan. She made a commitment, and then she followed through with it. Let it be according to your what? Words. According to your words, so be it. And she sent them away. And what did she do? She didn't tie a yellow ribbon around the old oak tree. Right? It says she put a scarlet cord in the window. The very thing. She obeyed the plan. She followed through with the commitment. So be it. Let's go. By the way, real faith always is accompanied by action. I mean, in fact, so much so that you can tell if someone believes or not based on what their behavior is. If they say they believe and they act as if they don't, the scripture gives us permission to say, you probably don't believe. Not to be judgmental, but to be discerning. Okay? In fact, here's what James chapter 2, verse 19 says. If you believe, that's good. If you believe in your head, that's a good thing. Even the demons believe, and they even shudder when they think of who God is. But they have no follow-up action. They have no follow-up behavior. So you don't want to let your faith be up to the level of the demons, right? He says, let your faith be put into action. Let your faith be followed through, because real faith is always followed through by action. In fact, this same passage, the same chapter of James, chapter 2, verse 19 is the one about the demons. Here's what it says. You see, a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. Underline that. Not by faith alone. And in the same way, was not also who? Who's James bring up? In the New Testament, Rahab the prostitute. You know that title's always following her around. Rahab the harlot, Rahab the prostitute. You kind of go, even though she's been redeemed thousands of years later, her testimony continues. Rahab the prostitute was justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way. For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is indeed dead. See, so here's the deal. We're not just talking about faith that saves you for eternity. In this case, this was faith that saved her earthly salvation. I mean, it literally saved her and her whole family's life. Her behavior, sticking the cord out of the door, trusting in God, resulted in the salvation, earthly salvation, of the entire household. So we're not just talking about going to heaven, even though that's important. It's vital. It's really, really important. But what you're talking about here is bringing heaven to earth. You know, some people, they're so worried about the sweet by and by when he's really talking about the dirty here and now. You know, the right here, right now, on the earth stuff. And our behavior, our trusting in God, our putting his works, our faith into works and into action, has a direct follow-through on how our lives are saved. Here's the Living Bible version of that. Rahab the prostitute is another example of this. When she was saved because of what she did when she hid the messengers and sent them safely away by a different route or road. Just as the body is dead when there is no spirit in it, so faith is dead if it is not the kind that results in good deeds. Rahab had a responsibility. She identified by faith, she extended grace to all she could, and she carried through with her commitment. Now, let's deal with the last one and talk about Rahab's reward. So you've got her reliance, you've got her responsibility, and this last one is, what'd she get out of it? What was her reward? How did it unfold? Because the walls did come down. And you got to know this. In our world, everything's coming down. This world is only temporary. Yes. It's a blip on the screen and compared to eternity. I had the unfortunate experience this week of having to go as a chaplain and work with a family whose 19-year-old daughter was killed by a semi-truck in Rochester. Oh, the agony. Because you just don't, I mean, you don't expect this life to end like that. No one would, no one does. But it always ends. And that's the point. Right around the corner from one of our precious kids who was struck on the same road, but his life was spared. Kind of go, this life is temporary. This life is fleeting. This life is brief. Everything you see is going to be burned up and gone. Don't put your faith in this world. Put your faith and your trust in God. The walls are all coming down. And I'm not here to be a doomsday sayer, but just to be a realist. That's the biblical reality. That's why we trust in God. We put our faith and our trust in Him. Her entire household was indeed rescued. I love this. I love this. And I want to say to you, make sure your household is hearing about the word. Joshua spared Rahab, the prostitute, with her family and all who belonged to her because she hid the men that he sent out as spies. And she, look, catch this last part. What happened to Rahab? The house stood, the city was destroyed, they took her with them. And a prostitute became a proselyte. She became a convert to a belief in God, to trusting in God. She was grafted into the people of God because of her faith and her trust in Him. It says she lives among the Israelites to this day. Her life and her family's life was spared, but they were also ushered into the community of believers. This woman who had no hope, no faith, no trust, no culture that looked to God because of her faith was transported, translated, and now had hope and a future. Oh, this is the best part. God didn't just stop with that. God didn't just stop with, now she's a part of the people of God. By the way, did I catch this earlier? God is not slow in counting His, in keeping His promise, as some understand slowness, but is patient with you. I mentioned the 440 years, and I got to say to some of you this afternoon, this morning, God's being patient with us, and He wants you, like Rahab, to turn your hearts toward Him. Embrace Him. He does not want anyone to perish. God wasn't pleased when the city came down and everyone was destroyed, but this woman and her family. That wasn't God's initial hope. Like with Nineveh, He was delighted when the whole city turned around. That would be His delight today. He's not wanting anyone to perish, but all to come, everyone to come to repentance. Well, you know what happened? While this prostitute become proselyte was sitting in Israel, as she was now a convert and a truster in God, a businessman, an architect, took notice of Rahab. And we don't know all the details, but he's the actual one. His name is Salmon. In fact, let me put that up there. His name is Salmon. He was the architect of the city of Bethlehem. You know where Mary and Joseph went and Jesus was born? Hundreds and hundreds of years later. He was the architect and builder of this city. And he fell in love with Rahab, the now converted prostitute. He married her. They had a child together. His name was Boaz. Does that ring a bell? Boaz from the story of Ruth. Yeah? Boaz was the father of Obed, whose mother was Ruth. Obed was the father of Jesse, and Jesse was the father of whom? King David. Now, this is the part in Matthew where we usually just skip right over it because it's who begat whom and who begat whom and who begat. And we go, oh, I don't want to read that. I'll just go on to the birth of Jesus. This is the lineage of Jesus, the Messiah. This is the heritage of Jesus, our Savior. And who's at the heritage? Who's in chapter 5, chapter 1, verse 5 of the list? Rahab, who married Boaz. I mean, who married Salmon and had Boaz. Now, I don't know what that says to you, but to me, that says God can take someone's faith, anyone's faith, and change your past into a glorious and even phenomenal, exemplary future. Don't let your past dictate to you who you are and who you're going to be. Look to God. Trust in Him. Put 100% of your faith in Him, and He'll turn your life around so much so that you, like Him, you, like Rahab, can be part of God's great salvation story. I mean, is that amazing? Is that amazing? God's plan is what it is. See, Rahab was freed from her past by her faith and her trust in God. I've got a little illustration here. I have this large bill. I'm not doing this to brag or anything, but what's that say, Brian? What kind of size bill is this? $100 bill. Anybody need a $100 bill? Any volunteers?
No.
You're like, it depends on, you need a couple of them, okay. Now, the reason we value this, it's got a value declared by the Federal Reserve, right? Someone's going to honor this bill for the identified value that it has. Now, I know you're not supposed to do this. I could probably be arrested or something, but what if I... Anybody want it now? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. He's still asking over there. You want a couple of them, right? Oh, I got dirty shoes. Anybody want it now? Oh, okay, so why do you want it now when it's been crumpled, stomped on, it's got dirt on it? It's still valuable. It's got intrinsic value. And if it comes to our lives, what if I was just to rip it in half? Would you still want it? Yeah. Some of you are going, I don't know. Maybe. Can you tape it, you know? See, God values us and intrinsically says, I have placed value in you. And it doesn't matter if a prostitute has wasted her life, been treated, mistreated by men, has been stomped on by the world. Thanks. Been stomped on by the world and discarded. The intrinsic value is still there. And what can God do? What can God do? It's redeemed for even more. It's God's plan to invest in us and take this intrinsic value, like he saw in Rahab the harlot, who had been stomped on and discarded, and God used her life and her faith. And you know what he's asking us today? Can we pattern our faith, pattern our trust, rely on God, not the culture? Let God use our lives to reach those around us. Trust in him with such depth that not only our household is saved, but those that are in our orbit. Be welcoming to all those who don't yet know him. Can God take your life and my life and cause people to hear and trust because of who he is and what he did? Can God take, you see, David, if you go 29 degrees down, was the great, 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 great grandfather of Jesus the Christ. Go back a few degrees behind him and you've got Rahab, the great, great, great grandmother of David. God wants to use our lives. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for calling us to yourself. Thank you for helping us with the assurance that our past does not have to determine our future, just the opposite, that you have called us to an amazing future with you. Would you help us, Lord, take Rahab's example and follow after her faith? Would you show us, Lord, ways that you would cause us to grow in our faith today? Help us to sense your valuing of us. No matter what we've done, nothing could keep us away from the love of God. We sing of that now. We trust in you for it. And we give you this time in Jesus' name. Amen.